There's a lot of things in this old world that just do not make sense. Like why there's so few believers on the firing line, while so many others sit the fence. But if you want to know where the Word of God stands, and believe it wants to use your feet and hands, it's time to take your faith out of the seats and into the streets, and come along with me. If you only look, then you will see on WCN TV.
Hi, friends. Thank you for joining me today here on WCN TV. I'm Pastor Mike. In these opening seconds, you might want to text your friends or family and tell them, hey, jump on the show right now, because you won't want to miss this conversation with my guest today, Angeline Marie. And we're going to talk about her book, Soulless Society, The Ultimate Deception That Took the Land of Plenty to a Nation of Death. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir with this audience, because a vast majority of us would agree wholeheartedly with this book title, and especially the subtitle. Now, we take no joy in that, for sure. We wish it was some other way, but we need to speak very, very clearly about where we are at today as a nation. And my guest in this book, here's a statement that I actually applaud, and I've mentioned this a number of times myself to other folks. Angeline says, when we self-censor, we become less free each passing day. For the life of me, I do not understand why Christians self-censor. And perhaps some of you don't understand what self-censor means. It means that you are afraid to offend or upset someone by saying certain things, using certain words, or even criticizing certain people or movements. When we are afraid to do that because of what we think might happen, that is self-censoring. Fear of being shunned or labeled or otherwise canceled. And you know, this is a real thing, because there are a lot of Bible-believing Christians that are right there, and that keeps them from engaging our culture with conversations that are very important and actually matter. This is all part of what I would call spiritual warfare, but it's a war that has to be fought, folks. So in her new book, Angela Marie, The Soulless Society, she says, you cannot separate politics from religion. How many times have you heard people say, now, we shouldn't really talk about politics, especially from the pulpit? Listen, that's a lie straight out of the pits of hell. And the government, especially the IRS, the big boogeyman, if you will, has convinced so many pastors that they shouldn't talk about politics. And that is just not true. In fact, I'm a living example of that. It isn't true, and you should. We should inform those that are in our family, our friends, our sphere of influence, and especially in the ecclesias, we should inform them of what's really happening in our world today. And if we don't do it, well, we are participating in moving this nation one step closer to destruction. Amen. Amen. Well, Angeline is a conservative Christian who believes people should think for themselves. Amen. How about that? Think for yourselves, folks. She holds a bachelor's degree in mass communication from Florida International University. And this is how I met her. She's a host of Truth Seekers radio show. She's the program director for K-Star Talk Radio Network and Kingdom Star Radio, a conservative talk show platform. Angeline, I'm thrilled to have you join me today on WCN. Welcome.
I'm thrilled to be here, Pastor Mike. Thanks so much for the time. I really appreciate it.
You are very welcome. So our mutual friend, Don Otis, sent me your book in the mail. He sends me about a half a dozen or 10 books a month in the mail. It's amazing. And out of those books, Angeline, I looked at this one and I paused and I said, okay, because you already know this. The book cover sells a book in a lot of instances. And this cover has a Statue of Liberty weeping in what looks like a field of just rubble. And that is a perfect, thank you, producer. That's a perfect picture of what is inside the pages of this book. You start right out, and I mentioned it in the opening monologue, that we must not separate politics from religion. Why have we gotten ourselves into this position, Angeline, where we think we shouldn't be talking about politics as Christians?
I believe that goes back to the roots of the 501c3 church. That was in the 50s with, at the time, Senator Johnson had passed some legislation. I believe they were worried because pastors were speaking in churches to their congregations about political things, social things, and maybe even calling them out in some instances. And so they were being held accountable. And to counteract that, I think Johnson came up with the big hoodwink that unfortunately a lot of pastors glommed onto, believed. And my book talks about the tax issue and how they really don't need to sign on to a 501c3. It's my opinion when they do that, they give up the authority of their church from Jesus Christ over to making a contract with government. But I think that's, to answer your question, that's really where it all came from. So then now I use the word muzzle. I think that's a great word when mm-hmm. we're talking about muzzling pastors from speaking truth. And that eventually trickled down to their congregations being afraid to speak when they were with friends and afraid to speak truth. And then that went down into society, and it kind of brings us where we are today. So as we retracted truth out of society, we left a big, nice hole open for the devil and his demons and all his cronies to get in there. And now we're upside down, inside out. Right is wrong, wrong is right. If you're a girl, you're really a boy, and vice versa. And that's what brought us to today. And it's funny because originally the book was going to be politics and religion, the two things they don't want you to discuss and why you should. And so I started down that track, but then the Lord reeled me back in, and he showed me, no, we're going to just visit every pillar of society, and we're going to show some historical things and then why we are where we are today. And I think maybe, you know, Pastor, I never really thought much about this, but I think the major reason for that is you opened the show today. You told the people you may be preaching to the choir. And I think a lot of the audience I'm speaking to, you're exactly right. However, I'll tell you, I've been in this whole fight since 2000. That is when the Lord started to reveal things to me. And back then, if you would tell people this stuff, they would roll their eyes. They would think you're crazy. But I'm seeing more and more people in my everyday interactions where they're actually listening. I think they're so dumbfounded by the confusion and the chaos that they see. They don't even know. They can't verbalize even what's going on. They have no idea. So now when you present, well, you know, there's a spiritual war going on here. People don't look at you as crazy as they did when I first started this.
Yeah, I agree with that, Angeline, and you're spot on with Johnson, and just as some background to that, the reason why Johnson was even interested in that, folks, why he sponsored this bill that became regulations and codes within the IRS for the 501c3 was because churches in his home district were very vocal against him and against his policies, and he was concerned that he was going to lose the next election because churches were speaking out against him. That's why he crafted that whole thing. And of course, and that was a perfect descriptor, Angeline, hoodwinked, because that's exactly what they did. They said, well, listen, we're going to give you all of these benefits if you'll fill out our forms to become, well, friends, we already have all of those benefits as an ecclesia, as a church. All of those things are already to us. We don't have to ask the government to recognize them. We are already recognized. And so you're absolutely right. When churches sign up for 501c3, then they've just turned over the leadership of their church from Christ to the government, because what the government gives as a benefit, they can also take away. And we saw that, didn't we, in 2020 with all the silliness that went on?
Mm-hmm.
How many churches out there shut their doors? And the reason they said, well, we've got to shut our doors because the government says so. Well, listen, I can tell you something. This church in Lima, Ohio didn't shut their doors. We didn't miss a Sunday. And I told folks, they don't have the authority to do that. So we're not shutting our doors. They're going to have to come and forcefully make us shut our doors. And I'm not trying to be, you know, paint myself as, no, I just understood that the government does not have the authority to tell the church when it can meet for worship and how it can meet for worship or any other thing having to do with the church. We tell them what we are and what we're going to do. That's basically what you were saying. So this whole mess with the church, then that's going to bleed over into the pulpit. And as the pulpit goes, so goes the church. If the pastors refuse to talk about things, then that means their congregants are getting this message. Well, I guess we shouldn't be talking about this either. But Angeline, your opinion. If pastors and ministry leaders are not teaching and informing the churches that they pastor, if they're not teaching and informing political issues and what's going on in our nation and talking about all these things, they're going to get their information from someplace else, aren't they?
Exactly. And unfortunately, we know the media, you know, I went to school for media, and I am so disgusted by what I see as so-called reporting. I mean, believe it or not, when I was in school, we were still learning about ethics in journalism, and that's all out the door now. And so unfortunately, they turn to the CNNs and the MSNBCs, and so they believe whatever comes across their TV screen is the truth, and they don't seem to question it.
Yeah. Yeah, well, so that's a beautiful segue, by the way. So our public school system is a mess. Let's just say that it's a mess. And I need to stop calling it our public. It is a government school system.
Mm-hmm.
It's run by the government. The curriculum is decided by the government. And it's not really about education. This should be very, very clear to anybody that's got a pulse, in my opinion, Angeline, that our government school system is no longer about education. It's all about indoctrination. Would you agree?
Absolutely. Mind control.
Yes.
There's, of course, there's no reading, writing, and arithmetic. That, you know, that's a joke. That's days gone by. But they don't teach any moral foundation at all. And that's so right. These kids, I think they act out and behave the way they do. Of course, if you teach kids they come from animals, what do you expect them to act like but animals? But like you said, I think it's indoctrination, it's social justice, it's anything goes, no morality. And now I believe that this transgender stuff has really taken hold in the schools. It seems like the schools are pushing this. And I guess one good thing that did come out of the pandemic was that it did, a lot of parents found out what their kids were learning or not learning.
Yes.
And a lot of parents now have made a switch of some kind in their children's curriculum. Thank God for that.
Yeah. Yeah, that's for sure. One of the options, and I'll just throw this out there, maybe there's a pastor, ministry leader that's watching, has never considered this before, but this is something that we do here. We have told parents with elementary age children, even up into high school, I mean, we've opened it up and said, listen, if you want to homeschool your children, we will come alongside of you as an ecclesia and support you financially. Because I know some of that, some of the curriculum, it's not cheap. And so a lot of families don't have those financial resources. So we have volunteered as a church to say, listen, we'll provide the financial resources you need to purchase all of the curriculum, anything that your children would need, if you'll take that step to homeschool. And a lot of folks think, well, homeschool, oh, that means I've got to commit 8 hours a day. And well, that's not it at all. You can, the curriculum that's out there today, friends, makes it much easier than what it used to be to actually teach your student, your children, these subjects. And I would just ask you to consider that. And if you would, go to your church and ask your pastor, would the church come alongside, I'm thinking about homeschooling my kids, getting them out of these government indoctrination camps. Would the church come alongside and help financially? You might be surprised. They might do that. And that would be a wonderful thing to see, a mass exodus out of the government school systems with our students.
Pastor, what you just described, all churches should be doing that have children, all of them. All of them that aren't five. I mean, even the 501c3s should be doing that, but you'll never see that. But all the churches should be doing exactly what you're saying.
Yeah. Yeah. If they really understood the danger that America's youth is, because now we're what? Four generations now into this communist indoctrination, because that's basically what it is. Communist indoctrination of our children. And it shows. So we could go on down that rabbit trail, Angeline, and talk about the young people that are coming out of these schools.
Yeah, I think after Gen X is gone, their job is done, really. I think everybody younger than the Gen X, it's yeah. Over.
Yeah. Now, you said something interesting. I want to follow that lead. You said something about they don't teach, you know, morals or principles. And of course, we're talking about Christian morals,
mm-hmm.
ethics, principles. The America's lost its spiritual foundation, and that was no accident. I think it was deliberately destroyed. What do you think?
Oh, absolutely. And I forgot another term when I was talking about the school's critical thinking. I remember as a kid, we were always taught critical thinking. Now it's group thought. You have to think like everybody else. You can't have any independent individual thinking. You have to follow the herd. And so they have definitely drilled that into children's heads now.
One of the things that I this has been several years ago now, I made a comment to a teacher. I said, you know, one of the things that I find astounding about the government school system, the indoctrination camps, is that they want to somehow curtail or undo the damage that they've done. And here's an example. I don't know any school system that doesn't teach that you shouldn't bully other people. So they have anti-bullying classes, anti-bullying campaigns, and all of these things, especially now in the age of pronouns and gender confusion, shouldn't bully. But my question to this school teacher was, so you're telling kids in their science classes and their biology classes that there's no significance to human beings, that they just came from the goo, you know, they just sprang up by accident, chance, over time, nothing special about humans. But then when kids act out on what you're teaching them, and that is might makes right, Darwinian social theory, then you want to condemn that, and you're actually the culprits that are teaching kids that human life isn't significant. So why shouldn't I just take what I want or exert my power over you, which you call bullying?
Mm-hmm.
You know what the answer and response was?
What?
Crickets. Crickets. Because there was an awareness that, well, I guess maybe we are doing that. Yeah, you're absolutely doing that. And along with that, then, the removal of our spiritual foundations. Now, I'm old enough to remember, Angeline, when we started our days in school with prayer. It was over the loudspeaker prayer to start the day. The teacher always had a Bible on her desk, visibly out in the open. I remember those days. And once those things were removed, and then a whole series of other things, it's been a non-stop roller coaster straight down into the pits of chaos. Your thoughts?
Oh, absolutely. And I think, you know, getting back to, I mean, when I was young, not everybody went to church who I knew, but they still had a respect for those that did. Now I think they demonize Christianity so much, it's almost like they make a joke of us, something they would never do to Muslims or any other religion. But it just seems like Christianity is like the butt of the jokes now, that we're these crazy right wing, you know, we don't have any fun in our life, we're just a bore. And I think over time, since you said, I guess it was 1963 or somewhere around there when they took prayer out of school. So ever since then, it's just been a steady decline. And so there's no respect, not only for Christians, there's no real respect for God's in mainstream, there's no respect for God. And I think these kids have learned that. And now I think the reason they act out a lot is because they're looking for some sort of spiritual foundation. Of course, they don't understand or know that, but they're reaching for something. And I think they're just acting out. And then I think that not only the education system, but all the pillars of society are also, they've shut out God. And so what do you expect? We are in a free fall chaos right now. And, you know, you were talking about abortion and then your example that it's an oxymoron. And it's funny because in the book, I talk about how we're harming children. And I talk about eugenics, Planned Parenthood, and abortion. And isn't it funny how they use the kids for all the excuses, all the political social justice excuses? You know, we have to save, everything's for the children. We have to save the environment for them. You know, we have to make a better world for them. But meanwhile, they're murdering kids every day. And I just, that's another thing. And I talk about that in the book. That's just another way that we're destroying children today.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, so if it comes between children or their own personal freedom, they're gonna do away with the children every time. Of course, they don't want to talk about that, right?
But they worship their animals, and I mean, today people aren't even having children. They have, you know, more animals than children, and I don't know. That's my feeling on it, is that if we don't change something, and it's got to start with that younger generation, especially if they're going to be the leaders of the world. And it gets back to exactly what you're doing with your church, you know, yeah. The education yeah. system.
Yep, for sure. One thing that I think you bring out in the book, as you're talking about all of these different subjects, is that the left actually does have a religion. Let's put that on the table and make sure everybody understands that. The left has a religion. Now, for most of them, their religion is a godless government. It's you know, this hierarchy, this power, this centralized beast system that is all controlling. And then it has all these tentacles, right? You talk about the EPA, Environmental Protection Agency, and what a mess that agency has become, trying to stifle freedom and liberty and capitalism in this nation. It has done more damage through leftist policies and administrations to stunt America's freedom and liberty and growth than any other thing in my memory. I know you talk about this in your book. What are your thoughts on that, Angeline?
You know, again, when you have gut out the foundation, I don't think there's, we know what the answer is. We're in a spiritual battle. We've got to look beyond what we see. So we're in this physical world, and we're looking at all these pillars of society, and they're all coming down on our head in one way or another. And I think there's only one answer. And again, it's probably, yeah, there's most of the world, or a lot of the world, are godless. And so we have to be the light in that world. And we have to, you know, one of the things I say in all these interviews is, yes, you probably will read this book and you'll know everything in there, but we all know somebody who we can hand that book off to. And it's up to the church, the real church, the remnant, to get out there and start, you know, sharing the gospel or anything that you hear in the news that would catch somebody's attention. I know I talk about politics and the pandemic and things like that, and people say, well, you know, why do you even talk about that stuff? Because is that a salvation issue? No, it's not. But it's going to catch the ear of maybe somebody that has an interest in any one of those other pillars. And that's kind of what I use to reel people in. But to get back to your point, it's really up to the church. And it goes back to have, you know, the church has failed and now we're not speaking out. And that's why I think we're where we're at today. And until we realize that we're here for such a time as this. And here's the other thing, and I think this plays into that. I don't think Christians even know who they are in Christ. I don't think they understand the power they have. I think some of them just go to Feel Good Entertainment Sunday, and then that's it. Until they really realize who they are in Christ and the power we have, how are we going to make a difference? It's having a light and keeping it covered the whole time. So how can you ever be the light if you don't do something? And I'm not saying you have to have a show or write a book, or just become educated in these topics, and then share what you find with your neighbor, your friends, and you'd be surprised, because I think people are so hungry right now for an answer, because they know something's wrong, but they just don't have the answer. We know what the answer is. We know what the problems are. And I think it's up to us to get out there and make a difference, because I think that's why each one of us was put here this time. We all have a mission. We shouldn't just sit around and wait for the rapture. I don't have to do anything till the rapture comes. I don't believe that. I think we all have a job to do.
Amen. That'll preach, Angeline. That is so very true. The modern American church model is that the Great Commission that Jesus spoke to go out into all the nations and make disciples, well, that's on the pastor's job description. That doesn't have anything to do with other Christians. That's the professional clergy. And that's nonsense. That is absolute nonsense. We have been commissioned, commanded, actually, by the one we say we love and we serve and we desire to be obedient to go share Christ with everybody. And that doesn't mean just on specially set aside or designated days or times. That means as a part of your normal lifestyle, when you meet people, wherever you may meet them, mm-hmm. you speak the name of Jesus. People are hurting. There is a high degree of despair among Americans today. Hope is, if I could say it this way, is at an all-time low because of what has just been one wave after another of incredibly insane events that have happened in this nation in the last 10, 15 years. You, of all people, brother or sister Christian, have the words that people need to hear. And we need to be out there speaking that as a matter of lifestyle, whether it's at work, whether it's at leisure, whether at the grocery, wherever we might find ourselves, we are called to do that. So I appreciate you mentioning that, Angeline, because
they may not pick up what you're selling right then, but you know what? Maybe they'll put that in the back of their mind, and a couple years down the road, they'll remember that you planted that seed, and they'll be like, wow, you know what she said or what he said. I can really see that now.
Yeah. We're responsible.
Yeah.
We're responsible to scatter those seeds. The Lord will take care of the watering and the growth. We'll just be obedient to share those. So let's pivot, Angeline, and let's talk about social media. Mm. Everybody's favorite subject today, yeah. Right? Social media has become a huge, 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 huge propaganda tool for the folks that are hell-bent on destroying America, hasn't it?
Yeah. And first of all, it's not what you think it is. And probably some of the people in this audience know this, but there may be some that don't. In my research on social media, you know, it's funny because when Facebook was getting huge, and I talk about this in the book, there was something about it in my gut that didn't sit right. And I just knew whatever it was they were saying it wasn't. And then as time went on, I started believing that it was a data mining program. So when I was doing research for the book, I found out that DARPA under the Defense Department had put together this program called LifeLog, where they would log everything from your birth to your death, so all your activities. And they were running, that would have been the prototype, and they were running it. And then some legislators, constituents found out about it, and they were screaming about, you know, their privacy rights and all that. So they said, well, we better shelve this project. And so they shelved it. supposedly. And wouldn't you know, just a couple years later, magically in 2006, Facebook is the very same thing that LifeLog was. And so that comes to fruition. But you know what I found out, and this was actually after I wrote the book, because I found out about, I write a little bit about Elon Musk, but I didn't write so much about where Elon came from. But what I found out after is actually Elon Musk's grandfather was a director of Technocracy Incorporated, which was in the 30s, the 1930s. And he actually ran it for 5 years. I mean, what's the chances of his grandfather being the head of Technocracy Incorporated? And then here we are, and he's become, you know, he's on the stage as this big tech giant. But it's funny because after I wrote the book, then I found out I was interviewing a girl named Susan Bradford, and she's heavy into looking into the bloodlines and how a lot of these people who you see put up as the puppet or the face of all these social media, how they really all basically get their blessing from the crown. And then they're basically set up. There's money given to them to set these platforms up and to push them. And then they go on the stock market and they make lots of money. So it was very interesting to me how a lot of these, they're truly characters. I call them characters, but they really are. None of these people are, if there's any that are true by their hard work, I'd be surprised. Anybody that makes it huge, I found out they're propped up through the system. And although I never trusted it, I don't think I realized just to what extent all this goes. And also, I think it's Google, Facebook, and one more big one are all run by the NSA. So they're all linked to the intelligence agencies. And that was something I learned after the fact, because I did talk about Facebook, but I think now they're trying to rebrand and they're trying to pull back and save face, and so they become Meta. But of these guys are, one way or another, technocracy, all roads I think lead to transhumanism. And I think at the end of the day, this data capture all feeds into the transhumanism, all feeds into AI. I didn't even use the term artificial intelligence in my book because I was writing this back just before the pandemic started. Mm-hmm. And AI, the term we know as AI, I hadn't even heard it until a couple years after that. So, but you can bet in my next book that will, because I think that plays a big part of this.
Well, I would agree with you, Angeline. It sure is a big part of this. And so all of that data, Facebook, Google, they are exactly what you said they are. They're data mining operations. And I think they being the intelligence services, those that are in control of this nation. It isn't the White House, folks. I know folks on here are not surprised to hear that. They've used all of that data. I think they've been developing and perfecting their AI programs and predictive programming. That's what a lot of this is all about, predictive programming. So we're creatures of habit, right, Angeline? Mm-hmm. And when they have all of this data, they can see and evaluate and calculate. And so I think they're training and developing artificial intelligence. And this is all coming to a head in transhumanism. And I know this is one of the subjects that you really want to talk about. And right now, it seems to me that transhumanism has been how can I say it? It's been refocused or it's been given a new a new wardrobe. Let's say it that way. It's beginning of a new wardrobe because they want it to appear as something that's beneficial. You know, when it first came out, we were talking about this before we went on the air. When transhumanism first became a thing and people started talking about it, it's like, what are these mad scientists doing now that they're going to destroy or corrupt or change? And I think they've went through this progression to where now they've got it all smoothed out, and the propaganda is such that, no, this is going to benefit humanity. You've got a different idea about that, don't you?
Yes. Just a side note before I go on that. Bill Gates, I didn't know this about Bill Gates. I remember, too, because I was in tech back when Bill Gates was big in Microsoft, and I used to always wonder, why is he going over to Africa and trying to vax all these people? And I always wondered, what was his, why was he doing that? You know, because I only knew him as the big head of Microsoft. Something interesting, though, this is a really good book for anybody that's listening that may not have read this, Gates of Hell. And it's a lot about Bill Gates. The name of the author escapes me right now, but it was very enlightening. And something I found interesting is that he is using that EUA with the shots, the emergency unauthorization or whatever it is, that EUA. He actually was using that to force shots to reprogram our DNA. Now, does that shock you? No.
No.
And here's where I start with on transhumanism. So we had eugenics, and I think eugenics was the prelude to what we know today's transhumanism, because eugenics was all about Margaret Sanger saying we needed to remove the human weed. So anybody who she didn't think in society was up to snuff, she thought we should get rid of. And so we have eugenics. And I didn't realize this, but Planned Parenthood's original name was the American Eugenics Society. I did not realize that, although I knew she started Planned Parenthood. So we have eugenics, and you could say, okay, that was a depopulation program. Then we move into transgender. I think they are trying to manipulate the general public's mindset that we should be able to change from one gender to another. But I think there's more to it. I feel like it's to get us used to something other than the man that was made in the image of God. So now we are changing up a bit. You know, you could be a girl one day, a boy the next day. They're getting, especially the young people, because we talked about this earlier, they're pushing this in schools where they're calling it healthcare. So if your kid is going through puberty and they're depressed, well, just go, you know, have this gender reaffirming surgery. But I think so that's the whole reason for the transgenders, to kind of start perverting and changing up what God made. That's just another step away from what started as a depopulation eugenics. Now they're slowly moving into, okay, well, now that we've perverted, you know, the gender topic, now let's go and let's move it. Let's push it. Can we push it a step further to the man and machine thing? So now, you know, like you said, they're going to package it like it's something great. Like if you have an accident and you lose a leg, now we can replace your leg and you'll be as good as new and you can operate in life just as you always were supposed to. But I think they have a much more sinister reason. And this is what we were talking about before the show. I was thinking about this. And yes, it definitely is about control. It definitely is about surveillance, because that's where we're headed. It's definitely about depopulation. But I think transhumanism is also about stealing or I don't know if I should use the word capture or stealing man's soul. So they have to change you up, change your DNA, and then once we're a couple generations from, like I said, the man that was made in the image of God, now, and I know I mentioned this in the book about the soul. So now where are we on the soul? And how much of this transhumanist entity is still a man? Is there still a soul? What do you do with this? You know, and this is something I have to ask you, because I know I told you, I think this goes to John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And I, when I was thinking about that, I was thinking about the soul. Think about that. Steal, kill, and destroy the soul. That's really all these pillars we've been talking about tonight, whether it's education, government, church, media, Hollywood, whatever, technology. At the end of the day, all of this perversion and evil to me is to steal man's soul, and therefore this changing up the image of man that was made in the image of God is all key to that. Thus, we have transhumanism.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen, Angelaine. So, and thus, the name of your book, Soulless Society. So as you were discussing that, I remembered what Jesus had said, as Matthew records it, Matthew 24:37, Jesus said, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah." Now, I remember not long ago, it was probably in the spring of this year, I was speaking at a conference, and I was talking about this subject, Angelaine, transhumanism, and what the elites are actually pushing behind this great benefit to mankind propaganda. What did Jesus mean when he said, "So shall the coming of the Son of Man be as it was in the days of Noah"? Well, in the days of Noah, human DNA was being corrupted. The reason why the flood came was to wipe out the evil of the angels that came and mated with women and produced the giants of old. So they were corrupting. There was a deliberate attempt to corrupt the DNA of man. And I think it even goes beyond that, Angelaine. I think that these wicked people and their leader, some say, well, the leader was Lucifer. Others such as Derek Gilbert would say, well, it's Shemihaza who was the leader. But be that as it may, their goal was to corrupt the DNA so that Messiah could not come. So it would be so distorted that there would be no way that Messiah could come, the Redeemer. And I think that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, it's going to be just like that when I come back. The wicked and evil people on the earth are going to try to so corrupt human DNA that they believe they can steal their souls. They can actually stop them from being redeemed, saved, born again, and become a child of God. Well, that's some pretty heady thoughts and ideas, but I think it lines up perfectly.
Yeah, and that's what I wanted to ask you. At what point in this transhumanist perversion, at what point does man lose his soul? Because that's their end game. That's something I don't have the answer for, but
yeah.
I think that is definitely what they're wanting to do.
I would agree with you, Angeline. That's exactly what they're trying to do. And it appears that there's nothing out there that's going to prevent this from happening. There are folks that just are greasing the rails for this kind of eventuality. So in the time that we have left, let's shift to what's going on right now in America. We're heading into, you'll understand why I'm laughing. We're heading into an election season. Now, we can have that conversation, whether it's actually true elections or not. And there's a lot of opinions out there. Harris named her running mate today or yesterday. And it was a real head scratcher. And the first thought that I had was, this was a loser of a pick, because Walz adds nothing to this ticket, doesn't improve her odds at all. So you can say, well, it doesn't matter who they name, because they're going to steal this one just like they did the last one. Mm-hmm. Or the fix is in to make sure Trump's in so that they can orchestrate a whole bunch of other things and then pin it on him. So you have any thoughts about that one way or the other?
I'll tell you, I just had an interview a couple days ago. I was talking to a gentleman, Tom Donahue, and we were talking. I was asking him about Trump's VP pick. I didn't understand that pick.
I didn't either.
So he didn't like, he hated Trump until he didn't. And he's just such a flip-flopper that I said to Tom, I said, this really looks like almost like a self-sabotage. And then the whole sense, what was it about J.D. Vance that, because supposedly Donald Trump Jr. really pushed his dad to pick up, you know, J.D. Vance as the VP pick. So I thought, this just, something doesn't seem right to me. So then I did some research on J.D. Vance. And you know, it's really funny. If you go and you look at his background and Obama's background, they did like a lot of the same things just until they get into the Senate. They write these books. I mean, these guys were young and they're writing a life story, and they're pretty young at the time. So they both write a book, and it was just like they did the same steps. And I was telling Tom that, and I said, here's what I think. I have a feeling that somewhere I smell the DNC but behind J.D. Vance. And the reason I say that is the people that have been funding him, who he's connected to, those are also flip-flopper people. Mm-hmm. I would not be surprised. And this is just a theory. This is not anything I read, or, but I wouldn't be surprised if the DNC is behind all this. And either, I think what they might do is they might take Trump out, and then JD would be their man, or they might let him ride through the 4 years, and then JD would be right there in line ready. And then if they wanted to cheat another election, they could do that. But it was just a theory I had, because when I started looking, his background, he's so close to that Palantir Technologies founder. He funded his campaigns. He funded a company that he opened up in Ohio. There was just a lot of sketchy stuff in his background that led me to believe that I almost feel like the whole J.D. Vance thing, because he came out of nowhere. I mean, there's something in that background that doesn't set right.
Yeah.
I would encourage people to look into his background, because he's got a lot of weird stuff that goes on. And I don't know. I mean, but they say during the pandemic, he was pretty hard on the lockdown. And I interviewed Celeste Solem about a month ago, and she was telling me about some document. I still haven't tracked it down, but there apparently was some kind of government document that showed that a lot of power was signed over to the vice president for our next pandemic. So apparently they already know we're having another pandemic soon. Yeah. And so this, the VP per the, whoever's the VP at that time would have a lot of power and say in the next lockdown or the next emergency.
Yeah. 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 The World Health Organization, the WEF, they've kind of buried that story. They named it Disease X a couple of years ago, and doing all this planning for a potential. And it's like, does anybody else see the insanity in all of this? You're preparing for something that you don't even know anything about, and you're trying to create quote unquote, vaccines against it. It's just theater. The whole thing is just theater. And so we've got just a couple of minutes left. One final thought. It looks like things are about to get biblical in the Middle East. And what I mean by that is Israel is going to come under heavy, heavy attack. Mm-hmm. And I think right now behind the scenes, different nations, certainly the superpowers, China, Russia, and the United States are all communicating. I have no doubt about any of that. And I'm sure threats are going back and forth. If you do this, we're going to do this and mm-hmm. this, that, and the other thing. So the dust has got to settle soon. I don't know how long Iran will wait. But my personal view is that it would be a huge mistake for Iran to hit Israel, because Iran is not capable of protecting itself or sustaining any kind of a war without direct support. And I'm talking about direct support in the sense of Chinese or Russian soldiers, because mm-hmm. the Iranian army is a complete farce.
Mm-hmm.
They would not win a war with Israel. Do you have any thoughts on that? What do you think we might see?
No, I mean, I have no idea. I just know that we know how the book ends. We know this is all going to come to a head. And how I tried to end the book was because it's just so filled of sadness and evil and what's going on. And I tried to end the book with really our hope is in Christ. And yes. I really talk about the armor of God. I talk a lot about, I go through Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, each piece of armor. I talk about how it's really our only hope is to be ready. And it's, you know, you asked me about politics, and honestly, I haven't been following as much of that anymore because you said it yourself, it's theater. And I don't want to put my head in the sand, but on the other hand, I want to look up. I don't want to get so bogged down that I'm losing my focus on what I'm here to do.
Yes.
And so I try to give people hope that, you know, you cannot fight a physical. This is all, we're in a physical world watching all this chaos, but we can't fight it. Mm-hmm. We have to fight. It's a spiritual war.
Yes.
Playing out in the physical, and we can't fight. We have to fight in the spiritual because it's a spiritual war. So you can't fight it with physical means, meaning, you know, whoever ends up president. I don't think any of that really matters. And like you, I think a lot of it's theater anyway. And I'm getting more cynical as I get older. But I feel like we just have to put our hope in Christ. I think that's why he says to stay in the word. You know, because talking about AI and what we were talking about earlier with technology, I'm even wondering if he didn't admonish us that too, because he knew in the end of days how difficult it would even be to have a Bible, to read a Bible. And right. So maybe that was the reason to stay in the word, because he knew what was coming and we don't. It's not anything that, you know, we're so used to having everything at our tips. You know, that's why I talked about the land of plenty to a nation of death. We were the land of plenty. And we're still in that mindset, but we're not going to be ready for what's coming unless we get in the word.
Amen. Amen, Angeline. That is a great way to end this conversation. Folks, Angeline Marie, Soulless Society, The Ultimate Deception That Took the Land of Plenty to a Nation of Death. Where can they connect with you, Angeline, and how can they get this book?
Go to soulessocietybook.com, soulessocietybook.com. I'm giving everything I make off this book to Russ Dizdar, who's no longer with us. He started shatterops.org, and I have a link to his organization so you can see what he does, or his organization does. But I'm giving all my proceeds to Shatter Ops. They rescue and rehabilitate traffic victims.
Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much, Angeline. It's been a wonderful conversation. I appreciate you joining us very much.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. I appreciate it.
You're very welcome. Folks, that's all we have for you today. Thank you for sharing this with your friends and on your platforms. And until then, until next time, God bless you all. We'll see you then.